to take a look at a story in the Bible that we are all probably very familiar with. Because even if somebody had never stepped into a church, you would probably know this story. And Jesus often spoke in parables, he spoke in stories. And this is one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever spoke. So in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So now, right off the bat, we have a general idea of who's here to listen to Jesus speak, right? And who is Jesus really speaking to? We have the disciples. The disciples are there. Peter, John, all the guys that followed Jesus everywhere he went. But it says, tax collector and sinners drew near. The sinners drew near. Now, how does Luke know that these people were sinners? Okay? It's because back then, there was a category of people known as sinners. It included people that regularly lived a life like not following the law, like prostitutes would have been like part of this, right? People that have like worked in like moving dead bodies. Jews were not allowed to touch dead animals or dead bodies, right? And so like people that were ceremonially like unclean on a regular basis, people that would deal with the pigs, and like people that and people that would lend money with interest on it. This was actually very against Mosaic laws. You were known for being somebody that would lend money and charge interest. It was almost like a sinister person, almost like criminal in nature, like somebody like the mob, right? So these people were there. These were the people that were considered to be sinners. Not only that, sinners included people with handicaps and deformities. When it says that Jesus healed this blind man, and the Pharisees come up to him and say, "Well, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents sin?" And so if you're born with a blind, handicapped, you're born blind, without an arm, you were actually considered a sinner.
Back then, man, you'd be like, "Man, I wish I was a Pharisee." You know, people would be like, "Why can't you be like your brother, the Pharisee?" You know? Like, "Oh man, that guy is such an awesome Pharisee," right? Being a Pharisee was an awesome thing back then, right? And so these Pharisees, the best of the best, okay, they started to, can you aim that down a little bit? Thanks, Ted. They were there. They were gathered there. They're the purest, the cleanest, the most holy people that could be that were around back then, right? They were there. Now these two groups of people were listening to Jesus. It was the good, it was the bad, and it was the ugly. Because I'm sure there were some ugly people there. Right? No matter how many people gather, there's gonna be some ugly people there, right? Not you guys. You guys are all beautiful. And one of you guys think no, not you, man. So there's these people, there's good people, there's bad people. And we heard Jennifer read this parable earlier. Now as we read this story, we see the intricacy of the way that Jesus tells stories. Because he's actually telling three stories in one. And in essence, he's telling three stories, three points of view, three perspectives to three categories of people. And then I'm going to break this up into acts. It's going to be like a movie. This is going to be act one, right? Act 1 is the perspective of the younger son. Now, I want to read it to you. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a long journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, we have to truly understand what this younger son is doing. This isn't like a son asking his dad for money, right? Ethan, he's my son. He right now he has no concept of money, right? So for him, it's like, do a popki for me. The thing that goes, and a little ball comes out, there's toys. That's what he wants, right? But one day, he's going to become of age where he's going to come up to me. It's like, "Hey, yo, man, give me $100. And I'm going to be like, "No." And he'll be like, "You suck, man," you know? He's going to do that because that's what I did to my dad, right? I would be like, "Give me some money." He said, "No." I'd be like, "You suck," you know? But this is not what's happening here, right? It's not just a son asking for money. It's not just a financial transaction. When the son basically demands that his father give him a share of property that he owns, it's like this. When does someone get an inheritance? Right? Do you get an inheritance when you come of age? Some people do that. Do you get an inheritance when you're born? Okay, maybe, but majority of the time you get an inheritance when what happens? When someone dies, right? And so he's basically saying, "Give me my stuff. It's mine, it's not yours, because You might as well be dead to me. That's what he's saying to his father. You might as well be dead to me. I don't want anything to do with you, old man. And what the son is doing in this situation is not only asking for money, but he's breaking relationship. There is a clear breaking of relationship that is happening here. I don't want anything to do with you. You're dead to me. And he thinks, I know what's best for me. And he goes far off away into another country. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture back then, this was unheard of. You would not do this to your father. This is a very patriarchal society. And as a matter of fact, the punishment for something like this in the Old Testament was death. Right? In Leviticus 29, it says, for anyone who curses, yes, anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 21:18 basically says if your son is stubborn and rebellious and he doesn't repent before you, you have the right to drag him out into the middle of the city, call all the elders of your area, and then have them like stone him to death. That's what it says. This is the Old Testament. They were gangster back then, right? But what does this father do? Because that's what should have happened. The father could have just said no. That's what I would have done. He'd be like, give me your property. Dad, Ethan comes up to me and is like, Dad, I want you to sell everything you have and give me my share. I'd be like, shut up and go play in your room, right? Like, go and take out the food trash or something, right? But what does this father do? He gives him his inheritance. He lets him go. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't force him to do anything. He allows him to go. The father doesn't really have to do anything. He has the right to not do anything. But what does the father do? He lets him go. He divides his property, and he lets him go. And so the young son goes off, living it up, doing what he thinks will satisfy him. He goes out. The reason why he wants this money, the reason why he wants his property, is not so that he can like stay behind and use it to like, you know, invest, you know, like invest in cattle or in goats and then get more goats, you know, and then pay back. No. What he's doing, he wants his money because he wants to satisfy himself. He goes off to this far-off country to basically satisfy himself. But soon he realizes that it's expensive to satisfy yourself. And as a matter of fact, he doesn't have enough money to satisfy himself. How many of you guys know that satisfaction is very hard to find? And when you get it, it's only temporary. There's that song by the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. Who knows that song, right? It's an awesome song. You guys know it because it was in movies, right? That's even too old for me. I'm not that old. I'm not 50. Right? But to the world, satisfaction, it's actually a myth in the world. So many times the world promises us satisfaction. Get this, and this will satisfy you. Get this life. Get this vacation. They, you know, the people that put up those Facebook or Instagram, bam, with the feet up, you know, like drinking their, you know, daiquiris and whatnot. Like, this will satisfy you. You know, if you get this car, if you have a home like this, with like a living room like this, with a bowl of fruit like this, this will satisfy you, right? Right? As you get older, that's what like these people are like, oh, that looks good. And we go to like Hansam or like, you know, IKEA, we're like, oh, I need that, right? In Korea, it's like, if you have a face like this and a body like this, they're all image conscious. It's all about the image. It will satisfy you. So we have, Korea has one of the most thriving plastic surgery, like, industries around the world. You see plastic surgery signs in the subway. Like, you will not see that anywhere in the world except in Korea. I was taking the subway the other day, and there's this girl, like, and then I look under, and it's basically it's plastic surgery. It's like, you can look like this if you have enough money, and this will satisfy you. You know, or if you work for SK, if you work for Samsung, it will satisfy you. Some people can't find satisfaction in things, and they find satisfaction in drugs and alcohol. You know, I've heard this. I've read multiple articles about how this is the actual figure. 1 in 6 Americans are on some kind of psychological, you know, like prescription psychiatric drugs. Now, albeit there's some of them that really need these drugs, right? Some people actually like need these drugs to kind of be in their, you know, equilibrium. But there's a whole lot of people in America, including young kids, that are just basically numbing themselves in their pursuit to feel some sort of satisfaction. Marijuana is becoming more and more legal around the world. I just found out yesterday, California is recreational. You know, I went to jail for this when I was in... I want my time back, man. I want all my... The times I got arrested for smoking weed, man. It's legal to recreation. Before it was like medicinal, but now it's like... It's right now it's legal. You can grow... I was like, what? I woke up in the middle of the night. I looked at it. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. It's just legal for you to recreationally smoke weed. It's crazy. And it's all because there's so much of the country that are trying to numb themselves. They're trying to feel a little bit of that satisfaction. Numbing themselves because they can't feel it. And you know what? For a brief moment, you actually do feel satisfied. You know, you feel satisfied. When you take that hit off that pipe, you know, oh, you feel satisfaction. You know, when you girls get that, the pair of boots that you cannot afford, and you put them on, you're like, oh, it looks so good, right? You for a brief moment, you feel, you get that satisfaction, right? I know you guys. I see my wife. I seen them shop. Like, oh, so expensive, but oh. You know, you get a brief moment of satisfaction. For you guys get the PS5 or whatever, the gaming console, you're like, oh, you guys playing that game, you're like, oh, this is it, this is why I was born, right? And you, for a moment, you feel satisfied. You know, NFL is like this for me. Every September comes around, and I get so excited for the NFL. I'm like, oh, NFL. Right now, I'm excited. I get the NFL package, and they're very sneaky because it's really expensive. And every year I'm like, oh, I'm not going to get it. It's too expensive. I got to pay for my kids. But they have this thing called auto-renew, where they just auto-renew your package. So it's like it happens. They send you an email, and you're like, the money comes out of your bank account. And you're like, oh, what can I do? Oh, NFL, right? NFL comes around. And even if your team, last year, who won last year, right? The New England tax collectors, right? I hate them, right? Right? Say that's your team, and your team wins the Super Bowl, right? And you will feel satisfied for a little bit. Maybe for the summer, maybe for the winter, the summer. But when fall comes around and it's begin, spring, you know, their training camp, and it's time for you to start another season, and you get an injury on your team, and all of a sudden you don't feel the satisfaction anymore. You're just like, oh, you get this thing. It's like, oh, I don't feel satisfied. That's why the NFL keeps going, man. Because if the NFL and the Super Bowl satisfied you, people will stop watching. Oh, yeah, we won that last year, man. I'm done, right? But people come back because they continually want to get a little bit of that adrenaline rush when their team wins. Oh. But then they lose the day after. And it happens a lot for my team. The Colts, they suck. But you don't find satisfaction. The world will not satisfy you. The things of this world will not satisfy you because you were created to be satisfied by so much more. You know, animals can find satisfaction. A lion is content and satisfied to sit in the prairie lands of Africa eating zebra and licking themselves, right? They're cool with that. There's no like a lion-like scar, you know, like manipulating like other lions so that, and then like raising up this like band of hyenas to overthrow the main... There's no this ambitious lion out there, like premeditated murder. They're just happy just being out there, and they fight. Oh, you're bigger than me. That's all right. I'm still a lion. I'm cool with that. They're satisfied being a lion, right? But we are not like that because we're created with a soul. God gave us a soul, and our soul, it takes a lot of things. You know what? Created things cannot satisfy our soul. The only thing that can satisfy our soul is the Creator. Because, you know, when creation happened, God was very different. He said, oh, these creepy crawly things, good, right? These lions and these rabbits and you know, pigeons, good. But when he said man, he said, this is very good. Because he gave us something else. He gave us a soul. He gave us a soul. And so this son, he goes off to satisfy himself. He goes off to get his rocks on, to get some of that satisfaction. He gets drunk, goes off doing his wild living, you know, probably, you know, gets drunk and prostitutes, you know, that's expensive, right? All of a sudden, you realize it's really costly. It's really expensive to satisfy himself. And he loses all of his money. And it says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, what he ends up doing is probably the lowest thing that you can do as a Jew. Not only are you touching unclean things, like pigs were considered like one of the worst animals that you can eat. Pigs and shellfish. I don't know. Delicious, right? Thank you, New Covenant. Thank you. You know, it's like lobsters and samgyeopsal. How could you not, you know? But pigs were considered ceremonially unclean. They're like the dirtiest things you can touch. And you're actually touching their poo, you know, sitting in their poo, feeding them. And this is not. This is actually your job. This is your job to do this. So remember at the beginning, there's two types of people that were there to listen to the parable. Jesus is preaching to the sinners and tax collectors. This son is too far gone. He's too far gone. He's at the end of himself. He's at the end of his rope. There is no coming back from something like this. He's burned his bridges. He's defiled himself. Have you ever felt like that before? I'm too broken to be fixed. Jesus is preaching to the lost. The tax collectors, the sinners, and their ears are like perking up right now. They're like, oh. Their heart is like invested in this story. And so the younger son comes to his senses, says, my father's servants eat way better than this. I'm going to go back to my father and become one of his hired servants. I'm going to work my way back into his graces. And so many times when people come to Jesus, when they come to repentance, they feel like they have to earn God's forgiveness. They have to work. This is probably what the sinners and tax collectors were thinking. It's like, what do we have to do, Jesus? I'm with you. I'm with you on this story. I understand this guy is like me. This guy is at the end of his rope. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm basically the world, society has cut me off. Now, what do I have to do? What's this guy going to do? What do I have to do to find redemption? What do I have to do to find connection? Now, this is where the Pharisees and the scribes start to perk up too. This is like as, you know, there's two people listening to this. The sinners are like, okay, what do I have to do? But the Pharisees are, you know what the Pharisees are saying? They're like, yeah, that's right. That's right. Get them. Get him. Man, this sinner better start working. He better pay his penance. He better do whatever the Father does. He better get in line and work for him to be, even just be in the vicinity of his family. That's probably what the Pharisees are thinking. They think they're waiting on Jesus' word saying, all right, what does he have to do? What is it? What are you going to make him do, Jesus? They were waiting on his word. And this younger brother, he concocts this plan. He makes up this speech. Okay, this is what I'm going to say to the Father when I see him. I'm going to say, oh, I've sinned against you, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to go. And he takes off. You know, all dirty. You know, pig poop on his shoes. No shoes. You know how he lost his shoes on some kind of bet. And he's walking back. And this brings us to the heart of the older brother. Now, we're going to take a little detour to the end of the story. This sermon is like a Tarantino film. Starts with the beginning and then goes to the end, you know, like, you know, Pulp Fiction. Who's seen Pulp Fiction or Reservoir Dogs? Don't watch those movies. They're bad. You know, very dark and very good. So this is Act 2. Older brother, right? It's his perspective. Doesn't ask for his inheritance. He doesn't go off in sin, living a wild and free life. He stays behind. He's working out in the field for his father. He's doing everything that he needs to do to be obedient to his father. All of a sudden, his younger brother comes back, and his father receives him with joy and a party. And he's what? What happens to his older brother? He is angry. Bible literature says he's angry. He's ticked off. At who? The younger brother? Maybe, but who is he really mad at? He's angry at the father. He's like, how dare you? How dare you? Look, it says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father had to come out and entreat him, but he answered his father, look. He's like, look. He doesn't say, father. He says, look. Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Jesus is preaching to the Pharisees. Remember earlier when the younger brother broke relationship asking for his inheritance, the older brother is actually doing the same thing. He's also not choosing relationship. He sees his service to his father as a transaction, as an obligation, a work to get his inheritance. So I'm gonna earn this. This inheritance is going to be mine because I'm going to earn this from you. One just demanded it. The other one is working for it out in the field. And they're both lost. They're both lost. This was the mind of the Pharisees. This is what actually got Jesus killed. You know that? Jesus, the Jews actually accused him of blasphemy. But why? Because he said that he could forgive sins. And this pissed him off. He's like, how dare he? How dare he say that he can forgive the sins of these sinners, these wretched, disgusting people, when I've been like living this righteous and holy life? I have, like, on the Sabbath, I don't even take 8 steps, man. I stay in this vicinity. You know, I like tithe out of my cumin. I tithe out of, I don't know, whatever spices they had back then. I tithe out of everything, man. This is me. I don't touch anything that's dirty, man. I am the cleanest Pharisee. I'm the holiest Pharisee. How dare Jesus say that he could forgive sins? This is what angered the Pharisees so much. You know that? It wasn't that because he was saying he was the Son of God. He's basically saying because it like lowered their place in society. And you know what? This is still in the church today. This heart, this Pharisaical mind still exists heavily in the church today. And it's what makes unchurched people so disgusted with Christians. They see the self-righteousness. They see the judgmental hearts. If you're comparing your righteousness to other people who are not good as you, and you measure how well you're doing based on how well they are doing, you have a Pharisaical mind. When you hear truth being preached, and you start thinking about other people that need this, without allowing that to touch your heart, you have a Pharisaical mind. God is saying, you know what? When you're like this, you're in rebellion. He's saying, you know, if you choose to like relate like this to me, I'm gonna put on you the whole effects of the law, and you're gonna have to hold every single law that every minute of your day. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, you have to keep every moment, every second of the law. It's a Pharisaical heart. And God is saying, you know, we see it. We see it in churches. We see it in the way that non-Christians or the world or like entertainment describes Christianity, right? And there's you know, there's persecution, but a lot of it comes from just the hearts of Christians. Not being able to see the grace of God and the grace of the Holy Spirit and the way that Jesus died on the cross and the way that he paid for everything. They see, all right, what can I do to be better? What can I do to be ahead? What can I do to be holy? And Jesus says, there's nothing you can do. And if you're a non-believer here today, if you're not sure about your salvation, and this is the view that you have of a lot of Christians, I just want to say I'm sorry. I want to apologize and let you know that this is not Jesus Christ. This is not Jesus. And this is not our God, because our God is shown in Act 3. Act 3 is the perspective of the Father. So Act 3, we have this Father whose son basically rejects him, says, I don't want a relationship with you. Give me my inheritance. You might as well be dead to me. And he leaves, and his heart is broken. Because you see, he's not a hard father, he's not an evil father, he's a loving father. And he doesn't care about the money, he doesn't care about his property. Back then, property, land, was everything that people were tied to, right? You were wealthy because you had land, you had property. And so if you had to sell off a third of your property, man, most people would have would have been an issue for most people, but not to this guy. He's like, you know what, I'll sell it, and you can have it. I'm going to give it to you. He doesn't care about the land. He doesn't care about the property. He doesn't care about the wealth. He cares about the relationship. And he lets him go. In Romans 1, it says that God gave ungodly people over to their lustful, impure, corrupt things. And it says in Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God gives man free will. Allows man to do what they think is right, not because he doesn't care, not because it's the only, you know, not because he's like, ah, just do whatever you want, I don't care, you're going to mess it up anyways. That's not his attitude. He doesn't allow us to have free will just so that he can judge us and say, I told you so, and just smite us. Caleb, you suck, you know. That's not the reason that God gives us free will. He gives us free will because it's the only way that you can have true love in relationship. You can't have true love in relationship without free will. I can't force Ethan to love me. Right? I can't make it. He'd be a robot, right? You will love me. And like, oh, daddy, I love you every day, you know? I will never cry. I will never, like, you know, disrespect you, which he does a lot. Right? But his grace, he allows the son to take his inheritance, but he does it in hope. And he gives us free will. He allows people to think that whatever is best for them, they know what's best for them. They know what's best for you. He allows people to have that free will in hope. And so you see, the younger son returns from his wild living, broke. The son doesn't come to the house. He doesn't, you know, knock on the door. He doesn't come like we have to see what this father is. His father is you have to kind of understand the imagery that Jesus is depicting here, right? He's not a father that's like waiting, like he sees his son. He's like, oh yeah, I told you would be back. You suck, man. You know, where's my money? He's not like saying like, give me my money back, man. That's not what God. This is not the father that Jesus is portraying here. Because as the son is coming back broke, he doesn't make it all the way to the father's house. The dad, he doesn't open the door and sees his dad, you know, like doing his whatever. And he's like, hey, what's up, dad? And he's like, oh, you're back. No, he doesn't even have the opportunity to do that. But what happens? What does it say? It says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring the best robe and put on him a ring in his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. This is the father. The son doesn't even get near the house. It says when he was still far ways off. Meaning the father wasn't like, he wasn't just hanging out, doing his taxes, whatever. He was like looking into the distance. He was looking off into the distance to see who was approaching. He was looking off into the distance to see if someone's coming out. It's not a coincidence that the moment that this son starts to come, like appear in the horizon, that he's like, you know, chopping wood or doing something. And he's like, oh, he looks off into the distance. He's like, oh, that's my son. No. The reason why he's able to see him in the distance is because every day, at some point in the day, would probably go up on his balcony or wherever, veranda or wherever he had, and he looked off into the distance, longing to see his son return. He's hoping. God brought us into futility. God allowed us into the lust and the corruption of our flesh in hope for his son to come back. The son comes home. And he has a speech prepared. Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and you. I don't deserve to be called your son. And before he can even finish his speech, he's like, get the best robe, which is probably his robe. Put a ring on his finger, which was probably his ring. I'll put some shoes on him. And he's like, go and get the fattest, most delicious cow, or, you know, the Kobe beef, and let's have a barbecue, like the Texans would say. Let's make some brisket. Because we are going to feast. As soon as the son returns. As soon as the son returns. Not even, he doesn't even make it all the way back. As soon as he sees him in the distance, what is it? It's relationship. The moment that he saw his son coming back, it was relationship. He didn't have to come back and even finish his speech. It was relationship. He doesn't demand, where's my money? No, it's relationship. He's like, ah, my son is returned. Everything is back. I'm going to restore everything. That's the heart of the Father. And the older son comes, you know, and this is the older son, his older son who's been around. He comes and he's like, he doesn't even come into the party. He's outside. He's angry. He's got that look on his face. And the father has to go outside. He's like, hey, come in. Your brother's back. He's like, he tells him, he's like, man, look, I've been working for you, obedient to every word and everything. I've been doing everything you told me to do. And then your brother, my younger brother comes back after he's been living it up with hookers and drinking it up and getting drunk and going to the club, all that stuff. He comes back and you give him a fattened calf and you celebrate like this. How dare you? How dare you? That's what he's saying. And what does his father say? Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, but this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Once again, it's a relationship. He doesn't say, like, how dare you speak that way to me? You know, he's not going like, man, where's his attitude coming? He's like, no, he chooses relationship. The father is always choosing relationship. You see, this parable shouldn't have been named the prodigal son. You know, Luke didn't have like chapters or verses. He didn't name this the prodigal son. Some dude, I don't know, back in Bible making days, you know, like what is it, like InterVarsity or whatever, like, you know, Gideon, they named it the prodigal son. But this actually should be called the prodigal father. You know what prodigal means? Who knows what prodigal means? Prodigal means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. The main message of this parable is the heart of the Father, who is willing to spend everything, give everything for relationship. It shows God the Father's heart to us, who is willing to spend the life of his son Jesus, everything. He loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son as punishment for our sins to bring relationship with him back to us. The Bible says that Jesus is the first of many brothers. Jesus calls God the Father almost every time. He's like, Father, the Father, the Father. You know, he doesn't say Yahweh. He doesn't call God like Lord. He calls him Father. But only one time he calls him God, and it's when he's hanging on the cross. He's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because the Father at that moment didn't see him as a son. But he saw him as a sacrifice for the world. You gotta realize God's love is perfect. Do you know that God's love is perfect? God can't have like people think that God is love and then he has like wrath and like anger and judgment. God's love is perfect. Just like his judgment is perfect. Just like his wrath is perfect. Just like his anger is perfect. And God can't sweep sin under the rug like I can. I could do it. Ah, it's okay. Yeah, I got angry. Yeah, I thought those bad thoughts, but it's all right. God can't do that. He can't sweep sin under the rug. It needs to be dealt with. So all of that wrath, all of that punishment was poured out on his son Jesus. And the father basically crushed his son. We see he raised him from the dead. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the father. And he is like the older brother that the older brother in the parable couldn't be. He's like, come home. He's not angry. He's like, come home. Come home. The kingdom is here for you. My inheritance is here for you. I gave everything so that you can come home. Come back. Come here. Our father isn't cold. He's not distant. He's full of love. And he's looking off into the distance for you. But God will judge the world someday. But he doesn't judge you as you approach him. As a matter of fact, he runs to you. God runs to you. He runs to you. You know, back then, like men that owned property and land didn't run. Right? Like, they didn't. It was like undignified for like older like patriarchs to run, right? They had those long robes and like they had to like pull up their robes and like, you know, they didn't do that, right? They were dignified. They had their beards and they had their robes and they had their sandals. That's just what I imagine, right? They didn't run. But this father, he runs. He runs. He picks up his robe and shows people his ankles. You know that, like we went to Bangladesh and Middle Eastern culture, man, you can't show your ankles, right? He showed his ankles and he ran. And that's what God does to you. He looks off into the distance and he's like, and he's waiting for you to come home. Now, Luke 15, Jennifer read it earlier. It has three stories. It has a story of the lamb, the coin, and the son. And here's Jesus as the master storyteller. He goes from 100 to 1. There was 100 sheep, one was lost. And he goes to 10 to 1. There was 10 coins, one was lost. And he comes down to one son. And he's saying, I'm searching for you. I'm searching for you. You are the one. I said that he was preaching to three types of people. It's preaching to sinners, preaching to the Pharisees, and he's preaching to you. Wherever you are in your journey, it's all a process. You know, our walk with God is a process. It doesn't happen one day. I didn't become a Christian on this day. Yes, you were saved on this day, but you become Christian over a lifetime. And no matter where you are in this process, God says, you're welcome here. No matter where you are in this process, you can be over here. You're still at the club. You know, you're still drinking and smoking, but you're still welcome here. He's still looking for you. And you can be over here. You can be like the older son, like doing everything you want. You're welcome here too. As a matter of fact, he says, everything that I have is yours. And I want to encourage you today, no matter where you are on this spectrum, it's always good to direct your heart back to the Father. Because this story is not about the son. It's not about the older son. It's not about anybody, but it's about the Father's heart. And the Father's heart looks to you and says, man, come back to me. You know what? God does it to me all the time. There's times where I feel so far from the Lord and I feel like, oh, you know, and I feel like all self-righteous. I feel like, you know, I get like this a lot. I'm not sanctified. You know, I'm getting sanctified, but I'm not all there. And God tells me, like, come back. I'm right here. Let's just come back. You don't have to work your way back to me. You don't have to clean yourself off. You don't have to, like, you know, put on your best clothes. You could come wherever you are, however you are, Caleb, just come back to me. And I come back to him, and it's like complete acceptance. And it's perfect love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that, like we sang earlier, that you are the good, good Father. We thank you that it's not about us and how we are presented, how right we are, how holy we are, how presentable we are, but it's about your heart for us. And Lord, you constantly communicate this to us, that you are the good Father, and you love us, and you are furiously in love with us. And so I pray right now, Lord, for people in this congregation today, no matter where they are in their walk with you, they might be just starting out, they might not have even started their walk with you. I pray that what will lead them to you, what will turn them to you will not be religion, but it will be your amazing love for us. And I pray that as we grow more in maturity and as we become more like you, I pray that we will be a people that manifests the Father's heart. That we will not be about religion. We will not be about things that we do, but it will be about who you are and how much you love us. We thank you for today. I thank you for the new people that are here today. Pray that they will encounter you and that because that's what you call us to do, is to lead people to encounter you. And so, Lord, I pray that they will encounter you more and more today. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.